We have a responsibility before God, as we know the Word of God, to abide by it. Too much is given, much is required. And so there's a blessing in being in a church where the Bible is taught, and there's also a great responsibility as we learn the Scriptures and we understand God's Word. And so, you know, the Bible teaches us that if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. And things that you do as you sow to the Spirit will bring forth life. And if you sow to the flesh, or you're planting to the flesh, then what's going to come back is corruption and destruction. And that's just a natural principle. Now, it's not that God is angry with you. It's not that God doesn't love you. You know, it's just that what you're doing has repercussions, and it's just going to happen. And so if you're sowing, you're planting to the flesh, then corruption's going to come, and it's going to bring decay. And so the Lord had said one time through his prophets that because you're sowing the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And so that's just a frightening thought, to think of a whirlwind just coming and just bringing destruction in your life. And that's what usually takes place when you sin and sin and do not repent. And so he who is often reproved and hardens his neck shall sudden destruction come and without remedy. And that's, again, just the principle of the matter. And it's like any other principle, as we've said before, any other law that you understand, and the law is just going to come to pass, just like, and I guess the most well-known law is the law of gravity. And so you know that when you put something out on our planet anyway, and you drop it, it's going to fall to the earth. And we just know that, and so we don't do that. But when it comes to spiritual principles, sometimes we think, well, it's not going to apply to me. You know, it applies to everybody else, but it's not going to apply to me. It's like you saying, well, the law of gravity applies to everybody else, but not to me, so therefore I'm going to step off the Empire State Building because, you know, I just don't believe it applies to me. Then, you know, down you go and splash, you know, on the streets of New York City, and you're dead because it just happens. Now, is it because God is mad at you? Can you say, well, God hates me, God is angry with me, that's the reason why he let me fall, and the reason why, you know, there was this death that took place in my life? Could you stand before God and blame him when you die? Of course you can, and you know that, and you know how ridiculous that is. And so it is, you know, when you're applying this law, or you're not applying this law, I should say, and you're just living at, you know, you say you're a Christian and you're a believer, and yet you're sowing to the flesh. And there might be a temporary type of a prosperity and even a happiness that comes from it, but yet the results of it, it has to be that way if you don't repent. And God's so good, he's so kind, he's so gracious, so long-suffering. But then eventually you just get to that place, to that point where God says, well, you're just not going to repent. You know, even if you cry to him, he discerns, you know, it's just a worldly sorrow. You're just crying because of the destruction that's coming now, because you don't like the results. You know, you thought you can continue on in this sin because I've told you, but I have not forced you to change, and so therefore, you know, you continue on in sin, but then eventually it comes. You know, and God knows that time when he just says, you know, you'll never change. You know, Israel, you'll never change, and now with Judah, you'll never change. And so the beginnings of the destruction of Judah, you know, is with Manasseh. From that point on, they were on a downward trend to death. And, you know, they had some reprieves as they had some godly kings and there were some revivals. But for the most part, you know, as soon as there was an ungodly king, everything was just ready to just expose itself as it really was. There was a corrupt priesthood. It was a corrupt prophets. The people were just corrupt. They were living in sin. And so now, you know, they're coming to a time, as Jeremiah is speaking to them, that the beginning of the end is near for them, you know. And so what God had said was going to happen to them is beginning to happen. So if you're in Jeremiah chapter 14, hold your place there and turn back in Leviticus first to chapter 26. We're just going to look at a few verses here. And you know, in these chapters that these are the promises of blessing and the promises also of the curse that will come upon you. And so we like to read the blessing part, but we often like to avoid the curse, and we think, well, that's nonsense, and God loves me, and these things will never come upon me. Well, God does love you, but if you are living in this way, they will come upon you. And it doesn't change the fact that God loves you. Look in verse 16 of Leviticus 26. He says, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning of a goo. I don't know what a goo is. I think it's baby words. And that shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat you up. Now, that was going to come to pass, but not yet. And he says, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none is pursuing you. And so you're just going to become really a paranoid schizophrenic. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Now, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Just of Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Verse 23, it's the same pronunciation unto Israel. Verse 23, and the heaven that is over you, your head shall be as brass, and the earth that is under you shall be as iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon you until you be destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air and unto the beast of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. And so here was the warning, and you know, everyone that heard that says, amen, let it be so, Lord, you know, and so on. And then, you know, you look at the history of Israel, and here we're speaking, in, if you're back in Jeremiah, we're speaking concerning Judah at this time. But you see the history of them, and forever this was going on. And even up until recent history, when they had turned their back on the Lord, they were destroyed. And the captives, those that lived, were taken captivity, and they were scattered all over the earth. And God, in His love and faithfulness to them, He sent the Word of God to them. And yet they couldn't discern. They were so, you know, deluged in lies and sin that they couldn't discern that this was the Word of God. And so let's read in verse 1 of chapter 14 as we see these things starting to come to pass. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. This is the famine that had come upon the land as the Lord said it would. A famine because there was no rain. There was a drought. And just as God said, you know, the heavens would be like iron. And the earth would be like brass, you know, or just the opposite. And if it did rain, it would be like dust. And there would be no results, you know. And even if they prayed, as we're going to see, God wasn't going to hear their prayers. Now, Israel is dependent upon rain. And, you know, they get approximately, in the Jerusalem area anyway, about 16 inches of rain all year. You know, and so they need the Lord to hear their prayers. They need rain, you know, so that their land can be fertilized. On Mount Hermon, a lot of snow ordinarily would fall throughout the winter, and then in the springtime it would melt and it would come down the mountainside and it would flow into the Jordan River. In fact, that's where the mouth of the Jordan is, at the foot of Mount Hermon. And there, you know, the waters would come down and flow throughout the Jordan, throughout the land of Israel, and then it would wind up, you know, in the Dead Sea, ultimately. And so they were dependent on the snow and upon the rain. But now, because of their sins, God did not allow it to rain. And so there's a great dearth at this time. Judah mourns, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is going up. And so they're crying now unto God. And their nobles have sent their little one, or literally their servants, to the waters. And they came to the pits, or the cisterns, and found no water. And they returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. And so, you know, there was no water in the cisterns. The cisterns are all dried up. And again, you know, if you have the opportunity to go to Israel, you'll see still these ancient cisterns that have been dug out, just these huge, you know, holes in the ground that have been dug out by hand by these people. And, you know, they would divert all the waters from the rain, and they would flow into these cisterns, and these cisterns would hold the water, and it was from them that they would go, and they would drop their buckets in, of course, and kind of like a well, very much like a well, in fact, they would gather their water for their drinking and for their giving to their animals, and they would take some of the water for irrigation purposes. And so they went, the servants were sent, and they came back ashamed, you know, just before their masters, because there was no water. And verse 4, he says, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the deer also calved in the field, and they forsook it because there was no grass. And so even the deer, you know, the natural response of a deer to its fawn is to just stay with it and feed it after the deer gives birth to it. But now, you know, because of just this great hunger and this great thirst and starvation, that's not only affecting, of course, the people of the land, but affecting the livestock, that, you know, just the natural love that the instincts that this mother deer would have, you know, just to take care of that fawn as soon as it's born, you know, no longer thinks about the fawn. Just, you know, I have to find some water. I have to find some grass for myself, something to eat for myself. And it just, you know, would go away. And of course, the fawn would either be open prey to some other animal that was starving, or would just itself starve to death. And so the wild donkeys did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. And so just kind of like a dragon, just trying to smell, you know, how animals, you know, just have this unbelievable sense of smell. And they're just trying to smell, you know, for some moisture. Where is some water in all of the land, you know? And where there's water, of course, you know, somehow God has placed within them to know where there is water, there's also fertilization. And yet there was no grass. And so it's affecting not only the livestock, but the wild animals as well. And so Jeremiah now says, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. And so here, you know, Jeremiah is placing himself with the rest of Judah. He's saying, our iniquities are plenty. We have sinned against you. We know that the reason why these things are coming upon us is because of our sins. And I like this in Jeremiah. You see the same heart in Daniel, you know, as they pray for their nation. They include themselves in on those that have offended God. Why? Well, because even though they are righteous men, they are not perfect men. They are not sinless men. And so maybe they have not committed the sin of the other people, but they have sinned before God. And so they count themselves in with the rest of the number, and they are interceding. They have a heart after these people, even though these people have corrupted themselves with sin. And so we learn from that. You know, as you look at people and you see how they have corrupted themselves in sin, you know, and we talk about it and we should learn from it, but nonetheless, we should not stop loving them and caring for them and praying for them. And so he was. But here he's saying to the Lord, you know, he's saying, do thou it for thy name's sake. And the do thou it is basically, Lord, let it rain. Let it rain, and not for our sake, but for your name's sake. And oftentimes we see where God was blessing Israel, and he was saying to them, you know, I'm doing this not because you deserve it, but because I have chosen to bless you. And the same goes for us, you know, that the Lord blesses us not because we deserve it, of course, and we should all know that, because he has chosen to bless us. And so here Jeremiah is praying, Lord, bless us for your own name's sake. And he goes on to say in verse 8, O the hope of Israel, speaking of God, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why should you be a stranger in the land and a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? And so, Lord, don't be a stranger in this land. Really, you're the only one that could help. There's no one else we could turn to. Don't turn away from us. As Jeremiah understands the ability of God. And he says, why should you be a stoned as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, you are in the midst of us, and we have called by your name. We are called by your name. And he says, leave us not, Lord. Don't leave us. Now the Lord answers his prayer and says, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. You say that I'm wandering away. Well, they've loved to wander. He says, they have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And so, you know, I'm not going to forget their sins. I'm not going to do this again for my name's sake. You know, they've come to a place and to a point where they're just not going to change. Yeah, they're crying now because of what is coming upon them. You know, they've sowed to the flesh and they're reaping the corruption. Even though there's been many years of grace and many years of warning, you know, I'm not going to forget their iniquity. And I am going to visit their sins. And the Lord said unto me, do not pray for their good. He said, now, you know, he's speaking to this prophet, don't pray for them anymore. Don't pray blessings upon them. Don't pray for their good. And now you know you're in trouble when the Lord tells people not to pray for you. Instead of, you need, you know, when the Holy Spirit impresses you to pray for someone. And you pray for them, and somehow you don't even know why they're on your heart or why they're in your thoughts, but you're just praying for them. Well, that's wonderful, but it's tragic when the Lord says, don't pray for them anymore. It's not going to do you any good. You're just wasting your breath. Verse 12, he says, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. And so just nothing's going to appease God anymore, because everything that they had been doing was just out of a mechanical act now. You know, they were going to the temple and they were praying and they were fasting and they were offering up their sacrifices. But meanwhile, they still were worshiping all the other gods and all the other idols that were pleasing to their flesh. And so God says, you know, I'm not going to receive these things. And now Jeremiah says, and here's, you know, he's letting us in on his prayer and his conversation with God. Is when you pray, God desires to speak to you. And we've said this before, that, you know, sometimes our prayers are just all us talking to God, if we have a prayer life at all. But a large part of our prayers should just be still before God. You know, just listen to God and let him speak to you. And he will. And he will instruct you. And so here in verse 13, Jeremiah is praying now, and he said, then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And so he said, Lord, it's not their fault. The prophets are telling them they're going to have peace in the land, and they're telling them that you are the one that is assuring them of peace and prosperity in the land. Lord, it's really the prophets' fault. And so, you know, here's Jeremiah really trying to intercede for these people on their behalf and shift the blame off of them onto those that were leading them. But look at how God responds to that, in case you ever desire to use that excuse. Then said the Lord unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. And they prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of nothing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets and the prophecies in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, bury their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. In other words, and I'm sure you get what God is trying to say here, listen, because they are listening to these false prophets, and they're not listening to you, Jeremiah, and they haven't listened to any other prophet that I have sent, but they're listening to these false prophets, well, their sins are going to come upon them. You know, they're doing things that they know in their heart, and they know from my word that are not right, that it's not correct, and it is sin, and so therefore I'm going to heap their sin upon themselves, and they're going to pay the price. But here we see now the prophets, they're prophesying, you know, that there will be no famine, there will be no pestilence, there will be peace, and there will be prosperity. And who are they prophesying in whose name? They're prophesying in the name of Jehovah. They're coming to the people and saying, thus saith Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. And then they would begin to prophesy peace and prosperity and just blessings of God upon them, even though they're living in open, blatant sin before the face of God. And so here, you know, we have to be very careful, because there are those that say that they are speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ. They're saying that they are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, these prophets didn't say, I'm coming to you on behalf of Baal or Ashtaroth or any of the other false gods. Well, we're coming before you in the name of Jehovah. That's what the word Lord means here. All capital letters is Jehovah. And so that's why you and I, we need to be very, very careful. And there are Christians who say, well, you know, we can't criticize and we can't judge those that are standing before us, because they're Christians. After all, they tell us they're prophesying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, they're not coming to us, you know, as a Jehovah Witness or, you know, as a Mormon. They're coming to us as Christians. They're telling us that Jesus has sent them. Hey, you know, this is no new trick of Satan's. This is something that people have done under the influence of the evil spirit often throughout the ages. And so we need to know the Word of God ourselves, so that as we are in the Word of God and someone's telling us that they are sharing this with us, you know, through our God, Jesus, by God, the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't go along with God's Word. Well, listen, those men, those women are false prophets. Now, the thing that you need to be aware of, that oftentimes you find this to be true with every one of them, that they teach on purpose lies and they mix them in with truth so that it's packaged so well that oftentimes either you can't discern it or you say, well, you know, everyone makes a mistake. Listen, there's one thing about making mistakes or not having a clear understanding in a portion of the scriptures, but it's another thing when you intentionally plant that false doctrine in the teaching, so that they grab a hold of the people's hearts so that they could deceive them and take advantage of them. The Apostle Paul says there are those that are deceived, and then there are those that deceive, you know, and they just outwardly have sold themselves out to Satan. And so here the Lord says the prophets are going to be judged and the people are going to be judged. And so we can't make an excuse, well, Lord, this is what my pastor said, or this is what my priest said, this is what the evangelist on television said, and this is what the pastor on television, who has thousands of people in his church, said. Well, what did I say, the Lord says? Well, what does my word say? What does the Bible say? And it's very important for us to know the Bible, to know the Word of God ourselves. So, verse 17, therefore, you shall say this word unto them. So God's telling Jeremiah, this is what I want you to tell them. Let my eyes run down with tears night and day. And now it seems as though in the middle of this verse, Jeremiah is speaking, you know, and he's talking about how this is going to affect him, you see, because he's not detached from these people, as we already said. He cares about these people. You know, he's burdened by them. He still loves them. You know, he hasn't detached himself from them. And you could preach the truth and you could tell people the truth, and you need to do that, and you need to do it always in love, and it never become so hard towards them, you know, that you're not able to feel for them, and you're no longer emotional towards them, and you no longer care about their condition. And so we see that in Jeremiah, as we see it with many men and women in the Scriptures who have a heart after the Lord. And so he says, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. And so he sees what's going to happen to him. And he's thinking about Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, the city where God said, this is my city. This is the place where I'm going to place my name, you know, and this is to be a holy place. You know, in that sense, you know, it was supposed to be a virgin city where there was no, you know, there was no intercourse with any foreign strange gods. You know, that's the way this city was supposed to be. Wouldn't you love to live in a city that God says, this is my city. This is the city I have chosen. You know, you'd just be, I'd never want to move there. You wonder why sometimes the Jews want to live in Israel. Why do they want to stay in Jerusalem? You know, as you see the things that are going on there, and you think, well, why don't they just move somewhere else so that they don't have to worry about, you know, terrorists all the time? Well, because this is God's city and they love it. I mean, wouldn't you want to live in a city that God says, this is my city? And people say, why do Christians want to go to Jerusalem? Well, because it's God's city, and you just being there, you know that this is the place where God says, I've chosen it. Out of all the places on the planet, he's chose that city, and he says, this is mine. And someday, God hasn't forgotten that city. Someday Jesus is going to come back to that place, and he's going to rule from there, and he's also going to set up his temple there once again, and worship will go on there as it should be once again, the city of God. And so, he's talking about how he's going to be crying and grieving over the blows that they receive. In verse 18, he says, if I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And so he says, wherever I go, he's going to say, there are those that are dead because of the judgment that's come upon them. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about in the land that they knew not. And so there are those that are going to be taken captive. So some will die by the sword. Some are going to die because of the famine, the lack of food, and the drought. And there's going to be some that remain that are going to be taken off into captivity. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Now he's, again, talking to God. Has thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. We look for peace and there is no good. And for the time of healing, behold, there's trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not abhor us. For thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles, now God speaking, that can cause rain? Oh, no, this is still Jeremiah. You know, I believe he's saying to the Lord, you know, we can't turn to these idols. Jeremiah knew that. You know, you can't turn to a false god, an image, and pray for rain. And he knows that. Or can the heavens give showers? Are not you He, O Lord, our God? You know, you alone can give us rain. No one else. We can do all kinds of dances, and we could, you know, like Jeremiah and the prophets that he's challenged, you know, we could call out and cry out, and we could cut ourselves, and we could dance and everything, and yet rain will not come down, nor will anything come down from heaven. You alone, God, you're in control of the heavens. Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for you have made all these things. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be towards this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And he says, listen, even if Moses and Samuel, these great men that were great intercessors and great leaders of the people of Israel, even if they came and spoke before me, my mind's not going to be changed. You know, because God knows, in his perfect knowledge, he knows that these people are never going to change. You know, you read the Old Testament, you think, why would God send Israel into the land that is now known as Israel and tell them just to kill the Amalekites and the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, men, women, children, livestock, everything? Why? Why would he allow women to be killed? Why would he allow the babies and the children to be killed? Here's the reason why. Because God knew that they were not ever going to change. They were going to continue in their idolatry and their sinful wickedness. And the children that grew up would just start right where their parents left off and just live in that wickedness and that sin. Because God knows. His knowledge is way above our knowledge. He knows, you know, beyond time, and he knows what's in the hearts of people. And so that's why he says, you know, they must die. And so he's saying of the people of Judah, you know, there was a time when God was going to raise up another people for Moses and just wipe out those that came out of Egypt with Moses. And Moses interceded and says, please, Lord, don't do this. Wipe me out. Send me to hell. But please don't destroy this people. And they would intercede, you know, and Samuel too, as you know, as Samuel interceded for the people of Israel, even though they rejected the Lord their God and they wanted some man to rule over them, even though the Lord says, tell them what this man's going to be like. Tell them how wickedly and how evil he will treat them. And they still wanted a man to rule over them instead of God. And so here, you know, the Lord says, even though Moses and Samuel stand before me, they cannot change my mind because these people cannot be changed. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto you, whither shall we go forth? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord. You know, just, if you're worried about what they're going to say to you, just put the blame on me. Tell them, this is what the Lord says. Such as are of for death, some of you are going to be for death to death, such as are of the sword to the sword, and such as are of famine to famine, and such that are of the captivity to captivity. Some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to die by famine. Some of you are going to die by the sword. Some of you are going to die by pestilence. And some of you, you're going to go into captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Now look at this. You think, see, God forgets our sins when we ask him to forgive us, but the repercussions of them go on. You see, he says, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did to Jerusalem. Manasseh, he's the one who introduced really wicked idolatry to the people of Judah. And then again, as I said earlier, it just continued to spiral downward in perversity and hypocrisy, so that they could go to the temple and they can go to the hill to worship an idol and not be convicted at all. For who shall have pity upon you, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan you? Or who shall go aside to ask how you do? You have forsaken me, saith the Lord. You are gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary with repenting. You know, I'm just kind of tired of you coming to me and saying, we repent, we repent, we repent, and really never meaning it. You know, and God, in His graciousness, He relents, but He says, I'm weary in you coming, and you really never did repent. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Of course, He's talking about their evil ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly in terrors upon the city. And so he's talking about when Nebuchadnezzar is going to come with the armies of Babylon, and suddenly, as we said, sudden destruction is going to come, and without remedy, and even though they've been reproved so many times, it's going to happen, and all of a sudden it's going to be upon them, and you know, it's going to be too late. The terror is all around them. She that has borne seven languish. She has given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord. Woe is me, my mother. Now this is Jeremiah speaking. He says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife. And so here he's looking at himself. You know, this is a heavy message he has to deliver to these people. And he's thinking, oh man, I wish that you never delivered me. I wish you would have aborted me. I mean, I am a man that caused strife to people. I have to tell them these things. And, you know, it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy to tell the truth to people. Just like the day and age which we live. What happened to Judah is nothing in comparison what's going to happen to this whole planet pretty soon. And so we have to tell people this, and they say, oh, you're a prophet of doom and gloom. Well, we don't want to be, but these are the things that are going to happen. This is what God's Word says. It's not me. This is what's going to happen. And it doesn't have to be doom and gloom. You could know the Lord, and you could have the promise and the hope of heaven. But here, you know, it's sometimes very difficult to speak, you know, and here he is, you know, for the most part, one of the only ones that are faithful to the Lord, and the rest of the people really want nothing to do with God. Their religion is a mixture and it's a pollution, and Jeremiah has given them the truth, and he says, woe is me. I bring strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them does curse me. And so he walks down the street, and here's the prophet of God. He said, I didn't do anything to them, and yet everyone is cursing me. Again, it was very difficult in Jeremiah's time to be a believer, to be a man of God. And it's not that hard in our time. It probably will get harder, but there are a lot of Christians around today. There's a lot of believers around today. It's not as difficult as it was when Jeremiah had to walk the earth. So the Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily, I will cause the enemy to entreat you well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. And so he says, you know, Jeremiah, everything's going to be okay with you, and everything's going to be okay, you know, with your enemy. I'm sorry, with your remnant. And I'll tell the enemy to entreat you well. Now, we're not going to stay long in this chapter, but jump over to chapter 40 just for a moment, because I want us to just take a glimpse at that chapter, because God's promises always come to pass. Now, I mean, Jeremiah, if it wasn't for God protecting him, he would have been destroyed, you know, either by the famine, by pestilence, by the sword, or taken, you know, and destroyed in Babylon. But God says, you know, that I'm going to let your enemies treat you well. Now look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, Adon, the captain of the guard, this is the Babylonian captain, had let him go from Ramah, that's a city that's just a little bit north of Jerusalem, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord your God has pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord has brought it and done according to as he has said, because you have sinned, speaking of Judah against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And now, behold, I have loosed you, speaking of Jeremiah, this day from the chains which were upon your hand. If it seems good unto you to come with me into Babylon, well, then come. And I will look the other way, and I will look well on you. But if it seems ill unto you to come with me unto Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land of Judah and Israel is before you. Whether it seems good and convenient for you to go, then go. And so here the Lord brings the promise to Jeremiah. He speaks to this heathen, pagan leader of the army, one of the leaders of the army, is a captain of Babylon. You know, he speaks to his heart and he tells him exactly what God had said to him and through him already. You know, this sin and these things have come upon these people because of their sin. But you could come to me with me to Babylon. I've taken your chains off of you, or you could go back. You know, the land is before you. Go ahead. You know, and so, you know, God found favor with him. And so back in chapter 15, as he told him he was going to do. But, you know, here's Jeremiah. And again, he's just a man. He's just like you. He's just like me. As he's in this time of prayer. Still, he's still sometimes wrestling with God, as we all do. And he says in verse 12, shall iron break the northern iron? I'm sorry, this is still God speaking. And steel. And so in other words, you're not going to be able to prevail. Judah won't prevail against Babylon. Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price. And that for all thy sins, even in all thy borders. And so, you know, they're going to take your treasures. Now here's the wonderful thing. If Jesus is your treasure and the word of God is your treasure, well then what can your enemy take from you? He can't take anything from you. He can't take your treasure if he's your treasure. But for them, the Lord wasn't their treasure. He should have been. I mean, there's the temple. There's the place of worship. And yet, their treasures were able to be taken by their enemies. And I will make you to pass with your enemies into the land which you knowest not. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. And now he speaks. O Lord, you know. Remember me? He says, hey, Lord, you remember me? And visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy loving kindness. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Lord, it's because of you, it's because I've sided with you, that the people are rebuking me. Here's the prophet of God, and the people are rebuking him instead of the false prophets. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. And so he's just saying, you know, what is true when you just sit down and you study and you devour the word of God yourself, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit opens it up to you, and he shows things to you and reveals things to you about yourself, about God, of what's going on in the world, heaven, hell, the future. I mean, it's just a time of rejoicing as you're in God's word. And then you just rejoice that God has saved you, you know, that I am called by your name. He said, I sat in the assembly of the mockers. I'm sorry, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. You know, I just hate the sin. I don't sit with the mockers who mock you in the way that they live, and mock you in the way that they speak and the things that they do. He says, I was never a part of that number. Then he says, then why is my pain perpetual? And this was what I was referring to earlier. And my wounds incurable, which refuse to be healed. Will you be altogether unto me a liar? I've never called God a liar, but here, you know, here this man of God says, Lord, are you a liar? And as waters that fail, are you like waters that fail, God? Amazing, isn't it, that this man would feel so low that he would wonder if God was really a God that keeps his promises, that God is really a God of truth. Lord, are you a liar? I mean, that to me is like, wow. I could see unbelievers saying some really bad things to God like that, but I would definitely be petrified to say, God, are you a liar? And Jeremiah was just in such demise because of the things that he was suffering. You know, just the mocking of the people of Judah, who he loved, you know, and he was also suffering from the dearth that was going on. You know, just as Elijah did, you know, as he was suffering, as he pronounced there would be no rain, you know, and then he had to, you know, eat from the ravens and drink from the murky waters of the brook Cherith. You know, and so it affects us, and yet the Lord had promised him. In fact, real quickly, let's turn to chapter 1, and this is why he was calling, asking the Lord, Lord, are you a liar? Because this is what God promised him. Remember when he was wrestling with God and says, Lord, don't send me. I'm just a child. And the Lord says, don't say you're a child. I will be with you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to be with your mouth. Look in verse 17. He says, thou therefore, to Jeremiah, gird up your loins and rise up and speak unto them all that I command you. And don't be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. You know, don't be afraid, you know, at their faces, or else I'm going to leave you alone and you're just going to be on your own and you're going to look really stupid. And so don't look at their faces, look at my face, the Lord says. For behold, I have made you this day a defense city. This is what God promised him. You're going to be a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, and against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. Now, Jeremiah was thrown into prison by these people. He was just given bread and water to eat at times. You know, he's suffering. And he's saying, Lord, are you a liar to me? You promised to protect me and that I would prevail over my enemies. Sometimes when you're going through your trials and your difficulties and your suffering and you're faithfully serving the Lord, I mean, God, I'm praying. Lord, I'm in your word. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to resist the devil. You know, Lord, why are these things coming upon me? You know, and sometimes we feel that way. We may not go as far as saying, Lord, are you a liar? But sometimes that's what we're inferring. And so here Jeremiah is just, he's being really in the light with God. I mean, you tell somebody, hey, I want you to be in the light with me, and then they just take it too far, don't they? As Jeremiah seemed to do. But not with God. He likes this. He would rather you were in the light with him than you carried something around in your heart and really never talked to him about it. Now, God answers, verse 19, Jeremiah 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you again, and you shall stand before me. And if you take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto you, but return not you unto them. And I will make you unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, saith the Lord. He says, you know what? What I promised you in the beginning, when I called you into this service, this ministry, I haven't forgotten. I have not lied to you. I am going to defend you like a defense city. He says, you are going to be like a brazen wall that they will not be able to penetrate. And there is some suffering that is included when you associate with me. And it's not because of you, Jeremiah. It's because of my word. It's because of me. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. He said, it's not you they hate. It's me who you are aligned with. It's me in you. It's my word that they hate. You know, the world is filled with darkness, and darkness hates the light. And if you represent the light, well, then they're going to hate you. But if you're a Christian, you know, and you're just kind of walking in darkness, and you tell the same filthy jokes with them, and then you just, you know, you're just living the same way they live, well, you're not going to affect them. But if you're living as Jeremiah does, well, then, you know, there's going to be some suffering. There will be persecution. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But yet, the Lord says, you will be as a fenced city. And you know, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Now, sometimes it seems like it is, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like, you know, we take one step forward, but man, we are taking two steps back. But that's the way it seems. That's not really how it is. That's not really how it is. Because God, he's doing a great work. And all we have to do is be faithful to him. And the rest is up to him. He says, I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. And so, as we read in chapter 40, God was faithful, and he did. And the rest were killed and taken captive, but Jeremiah was set free, and he was given the choice. Come to Babylon, or you can go back in the land. The whole land is yours. You could have any portion of it that you want. Father, we bow before you and you alone right now. There's only one God, and you alone are God, Lord. And your word, Father, Genesis through Revelation, alone is the word of God. There is no other word, Lord. There is no watchtower or Quran, Lord. And there's no words of Confucius. And Lord, there's no other words, Lord, that are your word. This is your word. And Father, we desire to know it and to, Lord, depend upon your Spirit to develop it as a part of us, as life in us. And if, Father, we are segregated by the world, if the world just sets us apart and we are mocked and we are scorned, and even if we, Lord, suffer physically because of it, help us, Father, never, ever, ever to think that you have lied. Because ultimately, even if they kill us, we are going home to be with you in heaven. And that's the great hope of all hopes. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.